Romans chapter number 2. That's page number 830 in the Pew Bible, if you're using that this morning. Romans chapter 2. The verse we'll be reading from is actually on page 831. So Romans chapter 2, verse number 17 is where we'll begin, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 2, verse number 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou, therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, don't get lost here, kind of like we were talking about last week. So the circumcision being who? Who are the circumcision?
Jews.
The Jews. Who would the uncircumcision be?
Everybody else.
The Gentiles, yes, everybody else. All right. Therefore, if the uncircumcision or the Gentiles or everybody else who's not a Jew, which would be everybody here, If that's not the case, let me know. I'd like to know that afterwards if you're a Jew. But anyway, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? You understand the argument? Behold, thou called thyself a Jew. All right? So you're a Jew. You have the word of God. You've been given all this privilege. You've been given all this light. But you're not walking according to it. But here's these people that weren't given that privilege, and they didn't have the oracles of God delivered unto them like you did. And yet the little bit of light that they have, the little bit of knowledge they have of the things of God, they're walking in every shred of it that they've been given. So therefore, verse number 26, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? That'll make more sense in a minute. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee? So here's people who you know more about the word of God, you know, about the law of God than they do, but they're outdoing you with the little bit that they have. Shall not the uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee? So they were really a judgment against, who by the letter and circumcision do transgress the law. Here we go, verse number 28. He's going to give us a little more light on this. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. True circumcision is that of the heart. What does God look upon? Does he look upon the outside things? Is he going to give you credit today, Bob, because you're here? No, not going to give credit because we're here, Gracie. It's good for us to be here. David says it was good when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. And he was glad when they said unto him, let us go to the house of the Lord. So it's good that we're here. It's a good place to be. But not getting any brownie points, Anna, just because you're here. It's more than that. God looks upon the heart. What's your heart like? Is your heart living according to these things that we have in God's word? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, not just showing up. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. That's the place that God looks. He looks upon the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men. That's what the Pharisees were about. They wanted the praise of men. But how are you living your life? Are you living it for the praise of men? Are you living it for the praise of God? Are you living it to be glorified by men? Or are you living it to be glorified, or to glorify God, rather? And by virtue, be glorified by God. I mean, you receive, you know, your glorified body, you know, one day. But, you know, how How are we living? You know, in light of the things that we've been given. That's what kind of comes to us in the question this morning. Well, let's pray once again. Father, we just pray that you would bless the reading, the hearing, the preaching, Father, and more than that, the doing of your word this morning. Help us, we pray. Speak unto us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So Paul begins in verse number 17 with what word? Behold. You know, how should we take that in light of the context? I mean, he's making this declaration, in other words. I mean, that kind of goes without saying, doesn't it? When somebody says, behold, you know, you're supposed to look at something, you know. Look at this. And Paul could be saying that different ways, right? I mean, from their perspective, as proud as they were, behold, thou callest thyself a Jew. Or it could be, behold, you call yourself a Jew. Live like by what you're called, you know, the people of God. So it sounds a whole lot like what Paul, in a sense, in the negative, what he says of himself in Philippians 3. You know, our study in Wednesday nights in Philippians 3, he talks about the confidence in the flesh. That's what these people had. Behold, thou callest thyself, or thou art called a Jew. Behold, thou art called a Jew, so and restest in the law. So there's confidence in the flesh. Behold what I'm called. Behold who I am. We're Abraham's seed. That kind of thing. So the confidence in the flesh, which he describes there in Philippians chapter 3 that he had prior to coming to Christ, seems to be, you know, kind of mirrored here, you know, in what's being described to those people who Paul's preaching to. Behold, thou art called a Jew. So we've already said that God's not impressed with the outside. What God looks upon is the heart. I'm not saying God doesn't take notice what we do on the outside. He does. God takes notice. I mean, are you here putting yourself in the way of blessing this morning? Hopefully you are. Hopefully you've come this morning to put yourself in the way of blessing so that God would speak unto you and bless, you know, your heart, you know, with his word. You've put yourself in the way of blessing. You haven't laid out of church today and not come. You put yourself out of the way of blessing in that point, in that way, if you did, you know. But we're seeking to put ourselves in the way of blessing. It's not that God doesn't look upon the outside, but he's not impressed with the outside. What he's impressed with is the heart. What God looks upon is the heart. Listen to Luke 16:15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. Those are the ones that, behold, thou art called a Jew, or thou callest thyself a Jew. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not, and you know what, where we are here in that at that point. And here Samuel's coming, and he's going to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be king. You remember that? And here Jesse has all of his sons lined up. And Samuel's like, it's not him, Jesse. It's not him. It's not him. It's not him. I've gotten to the end of this line of sons that you have. It's not any of these. The Lord hasn't chosen. But he told me he chose one of your sons. So the only deduction I can make is that you must have another. Well, yeah, we have one, but he's out in the field keeping the sheep. It couldn't be him. You know, we're not going to sit down and eat until he arrives. So he's sent for. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. And who does that make you think of? I mean, beyond Jesse's sons. Height of stature. Saul. Yeah. Saul was the one that the people chose. He was head and shoulders above the rest. I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. I mean, if you're going to choose a king, that's going to be the one you want. I mean, he's the great big guy, you know. But the Lord doesn't look and see as man sees. Man looks upon the outward appearance. We judge everything by the outward appearance, don't we? We shouldn't necessarily judge that way. Sister Carolyn said something this morning to the girls about being beautiful on the inside. You know, not the outside. Everybody can be beautiful on the outside. You know, I even had this app that we were playing around with the other day that somebody at work, it could take a picture of you and it could make you younger. It can make you older. It can show you, I could make Andrew a girl. You know, we could put some long hair on him, take away all the facial hair, you know. It even takes, if you don't have a smile on, which Gracie's normally wearing one. Now there's a little bit of one. But you can put a smile on somebody's face that doesn't have one. You know what app I'm talking about, Gracie? Y'all probably play around with it. I don't know. Y'all don't have that one? But it can make you young, make you old. And then it even has the Hollywood feature. And so you can Hollywoodize yourself, you know. All this makeup and everything, you know, and you got a nice, you know, golden tan. And it doesn't look like you. It looks like a fake you. But anyway, people can look beautiful on the outside, but not everybody's beautiful on the inside. But what about what God sees? You know, where's the beauty that God sees? I mean, if the outward were extremely abhorrent to God, think about the description that we have in Scripture of our Lord himself. What does it say? Anybody? Yeah, there was nothing comely on the outside of him as far as his appearance to make him attractive, you know, unto people. So I'm going to follow this guy. Look at him. He's a man's man, or he's such a handsome man, or whatever, you know, the person might have thought. That wasn't what would attract, you know. So in other words, God didn't make himself manifest in the flesh, a beautiful, you know, as beautiful a specimen of a man as he could have. I mean, think about Lucifer, most beautiful angel among all the angels. And yet, what happened to him? He fell. He fell. He wanted to overthrow and pull down God off of his throne. But the outward's not important to God. The inward's important. God looks upon the heart. What does he see in yours and mine? The Lord looketh upon the heart. Romans 2:29 hits upon that this morning. He is a Jew, which is one inwardly. Inwardly. That's where God's looking, inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So it doesn't matter whether you can justify yourself in the sight of men, because I can find somebody, Heath, that I can say, I'm better than that guy. You know, that was the Pharisee and the publican. I can find somebody that I can say, I'm better than that guy. So it's not if we can justify ourselves in the presence of men, if we can justify ourselves in our own sight, are we justified in the sight of God? That's what's important. Are we justified in his sight? It doesn't matter whether we are highly esteemed in the sight of men. That's harder for some people. They want to be thought well of. And if you're going to follow this path, they hated me, they're going to hate you also, is what the Lord says. But it doesn't matter whether we're highly esteemed in the sight of men. What matters is whether we're highly esteemed in the sight of God. You know, are you the apple of his eye? And that's what I want to be. And regardless of whether, you know, I'm esteemed in the sight of men and they think well of me, or however they treat me, if I'm esteemed in the sight of God, I mean, what do I have? What do I lack if I'm esteemed in his sight? I mean, if I were to transfer that down into the physical realm, I would say, if I'm esteemed in her sight, what does it matter whether I'm esteemed in every other woman on the face of the earth side? That's what's important, you know, Timmy, is I'm esteemed in the sight of my wife, you know. But if I'm esteemed in the sight of God, what does it matter how I'm esteemed by the rest of the world? The Lord doesn't see as man sees. He looks upon the heart. But see, that's the whole issue with these people here that Paul's speaking to. You know, they were all about the outside. I mean, isn't this the way the Lord spoke to them? You know, you wash the outside of the cup, but inside it's full of corruption. You know, outside you're this whitewashed sepulcher, but inside dead men's bones. You know, that's the way the Lord spoke to them. Because everything for them was all about the exterior. I don't think there's... Gracie, what grade are you in now? Sixth grade. You probably reached the point where how everybody looks at school is real important, right? No, not really? There's nobody like that at school? There was when I was in school. I mean, I know that even you don't get up in the morning and just go straight to school without brushing your teeth and combing your hair and, you know, that kind of thing, yeah. Well, it's all important to us, we know. But some people, it's really important. It's everything. And if you have it, if that's not in your school that way, I mean, certainly you've probably seen movies like that, you know, where there's this girl that everything's all about the outside. I mean, she's this horrible person on the inside, you know, but outside she's this beautiful person, so she's popular just because of her outward beauty. Well, you can be popular with people. You can be popular with people in school, but are you popular with God? You know, if we want to put it in those terms, that's... not really the way biblically that we would put it, you know, but you understand what I'm saying. But these people, it was all about the outside. So the whole tenor of things which Paul is saying unto the Jews to whom he's speaking, so it appears he's speaking this way. And the Lord spoke this way. Woe unto you, you hypocrites. You know, that's the thing that really Paul's saying to them. So what's a hypocrite? Anybody? What's a hypocrite? Says one thing, does another. That's probably the easiest, shortest. That's the definition that comes to my mind too. Say one thing, do another. And that's what a hypocrite would be. A person who claims to have, say, moral standards, but then they don't. They say they do, but they don't exist. Or they have a belief, but they don't live according to the belief. Yeah, that's these people here. Behold, you know, thou art called a Jew. Well, that should mean something. You know, what? Let's translate that to us. Behold, you call yourself a Christian. Well, wait a second. How are you living? You know, you call yourself a Christian, but how are you living? How do you live before men? And it's not always easy. I mean, think about Bobby being in that fire station with all those men. I don't know if I'm sure all those men aren't Christians that he works with. Huh, Bobby? There's probably some pretty rough guys in there. Yeah. And you are called as a Christian to live out what God's called you unto before those men. And in doing that, those men, because they are the way they are, you're not going to be popular. You know, if you shun, you know, the wicked speech, if you don't laugh at the wicked jokes, you know, that they say, you're not going to be popular. You know, you're going to be hated by them. Because then all of a sudden the first thought's going to go, well, you think you're better than I am, right? And that's the first thing that comes to their, no, I don't think I'm better than you are. You know, I am what I am by the grace of God. You know, that I would be the worst person you know if it weren't for the grace of God in my life. If you read that little thing I sent out this morning, it had something to do with that. But I may say I love my wife, but then you watch the way I treat her, and you'd say, this is not true. If it is, you need to tell me. But I could treat her horribly, and that man doesn't love his wife. If he loved his wife, he would treat her better than that. He treats other people better than he does. He treats other women better than he does his wife. He speaks to them better than he does his wife. You know, so, but he says he loves his wife. So, you know, that would be a hypocrite. And by the same token, a man may claim to love the Lord, but he lives his life as if he doesn't. He lives his life as if there is no Lord. I mean, how about that teaching that came along for a while? I'll accept Jesus as my Savior now, but what later, Brother Doug? Anybody? Be my Savior now, but Lord, you know, later. No, he's Lord now or he's not your Savior. You can't have him as Savior and not have him as Lord. You know, but that teaching existed for a while. I guess it's probably still out there. He must be your Lord. Think about this. You remember the two men, the two sons, and the father says, go into my vineyard to work today. What does the first one say? The first one said he wouldn't go. Yeah. First one said, no, I got better things to do, Dad. I'm not going to work in your vineyard today. Yeah. But later, his heart just smites him, and he can't stand it. And he goes to work. The second son, he says, I'll go. Pull one over on him. Oh, man, he's not going to be there. He'll never know whether I went to work or not. You know, and he doesn't go. And the Lord says, which of the two did the will of his father? What was the first one? You know, and so there's the heart. Here's this whole issue of the heart. You know, the hypocritical one, which one was that? I will, but he did not. They say one thing, they do another. But here's this one, his heart was towards his father the whole time. You know, I don't know why he said he wouldn't go. You know, we could put it in different, you know, contexts. But in the end, regardless whether maybe there was something that had to, something else that had to be done, you know, for himself that he needed to do. But his dad said, this is what I want you to do. And at the end of the day, what his dad said won over what he needed to do. And maybe it was a real important thing he needed to do, but he's like, I can't. No matter how important that thing is, I can't do it. My father's told me to do this. I got to go do that. You know, I can't do this until I do that. I'll have no peace at doing this until I do that. You know, so that's kind of where he was. So the first son was the one. Like many of us, sometimes we say things. We boast. We say things. I'm not going to do that. But then our heart smites us. And we're like, Lord, I got to do that. I don't have any peace unless I do that. And so we have to confess our wrong. But the second son, He just had a form of godliness. You know, the scripture speaks of that, people that have a form of godliness, but in power, you know, they deny it. You know, there's no power of this godliness, no power of this God in their lives. They have a form of godliness, but there's no power associated with it. There's no life to be lived that's a part of it. So that man had a form of godliness, but it existed only in what he said, not in what he did. So you think about places like James chapter 2 and verse 19. James says, "You believe there is one God. You do well. But even the devils believe and tremble." You know, form of godliness, but there's no life lived, you know, according to God. Because he goes on to say, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" This is the same thing that Paul's saying to these people. You know, there was, so you think about, I mean, everybody, do I need to go into circumcision? I mean, as far as, I mean, you understand that was something that God commanded in the Old Testament for the people of Israel to do. I mean, even Paul himself, the person speaking into us, I mean, he says over there in Philippians chapter 3, you know, I was of the tribe of Benjamin, I was circumcised the eighth day, you know, all these things that was done. That was all outside, all external. I mean, we've talked about how do we translate that into here for us. Well, it could be baptism, it could be communion, we could say lots of things, you know, but it's not about the outside, it's about the inside. So that's what Paul is really dealing with here, you know, with them. That's, they say they had faith, but there was no works. There was nothing that would validate the faith they claim to have. You claim God's done a work in your life. Where is this work? Where, you know, God looks upon the heart, but here for me, you know, We judge one another by what? By your what? Your fruits. You know, we're fruit inspectors. Where's the fruit in your life? You know, the fruit of what? Well, let's just go to the fruit of the Spirit. We can talk about that. You know, where's the fruit in your life? So believing that there is a God, not enough. Just like showing up here, no brownie points for that. I believe there's a God. You know, you probably can't run into too many people. I mean, there are some. But you can't run into too many people. You know, if we went out there on the street, if we all left here right now and went to Trinity and went to, you know, wherever everybody eats in Trinity, I don't know, on Sunday, where would that be? Would that be, is Joseph still open? Is that where people eat? I don't know. But if we went into the cafe there and started interviewing people and said, "Do you believe there's a God?" "Oh, sure, I believe there's a God." And you know, for a lot of people, that's as far as it goes. But believing there's a God is not enough. You know, you can have a kind of intellectual type of a faith that's spoken with the mouth, but it's not in the heart. When we talk about the heart, what are we talking about? I'm not talking about the thing beating here. What are we talking about? What does the heart represent in Scripture? Your affections, your thought, your will, you know, your devotions, I mean, all those things. What drives you? You know, you've got two transmissions out. You know, that's part of what the drivetrain. You know, Heath's got two trucks right now. The transmission's got problems. One of them is supposed to be ready tomorrow. I saw it up on the rack at David's yesterday. I was over there at his house. You've got transmission problems. You know, we got some transmission plagues in the congregation right now. But that's part of the drivetrain of a vehicle. And the engine, and you got the transmission, and it's without the transmission, then the engine's not going to do a whole lot. You know. But that's part of the drivetrain. So what drives you? I mean, that's the heart. What drives you? What motivates you? What are you living for? Well, Paul says, for me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain as a result of that. But for me to live is Christ. That's what drives me. Everything that I do is driven from that standpoint. It's all about Christ. That's what he says. So we talk about the heart. That's what we're talking about. What drives? It's our affections. You know, what you love, what you go after. People can have, you know, things come out of their mouth and it not be in their heart. In other words, it's only in the head, it's only in the thoughts, and it never reaches the affections. It does not have any bearing upon the way that they live. They know it, but it doesn't have any effect. And that's what Paul's saying to them. Behold, thou art called a Jew. To us, behold, thou art called a Christian. You know, they couldn't be persuaded that they were in any danger because they were the descendants of Abraham. John 8:39, the Lord says that they said unto him, "Abraham is our father." And the Lord says this, "If you were Abraham's children," anybody? Finish that? If ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Right. You call yourself a Christian. You call yourself a Jew. You would do the works that are consistent with that. Christian, what is that? What's anybody? Give me a definition. And I'm not a biblical. I'm talking about what that word typifies. It was a derogatory statement or term or title that was given. Why were they called Christians? Because they were Christ-like. Well, Christ wasn't thought well of. They crucified him. You're Christians. Yeah. But if we're Christians, then that's what we are to be. Christ-like. That hymn that they were talking about singing there, let the mind of Christ, my Savior, dwell in me from day to day. You know, so it affecting all that I do and all that I say. You know, it goes on talking in those terms. So they made their boast, we're Jews. They were privileged. They had the scriptures. They had revelation from heaven. God had made known to them the scriptures. They were instructed in the mind and the will of God, not to mention that they were called the people of God. Paul says here, you rest in the law. How did they rest in the law? What do you think Paul's talking about there when it says, you rest in the law? Their confidence, okay, was in the law. In what way? They knew it. We were given it. It's ours, you know. Right, in God's sight, because they had that. Right. There were a bunch of guys, whenever I went to high school, strutted around those upperclassmen, and they had their letterman's jackets, and their names were on the back and all that. Well, they'd strut around in that. But there were people that were more devoted. You know, they had just gotten it because they had been on the varsity team. You know, there were people more devoted, you know, than they were that didn't have, you know, one of those jackets. They were just out there. It was all, you know, a symbol, you know, kind of a thing, you know, for them. But they rested in that. Look at me. Look who I am. They rested in the law, making their boast of God. Hey, resting in the law. I mean, we have the scriptures. That's something to rest in. You know, there's if you want to look at it in the true sense, they rest in the fact that they had the scriptures. For us, the true spiritual context of that, I'm resting in what God has said. You know, we sing in those terms. Jesus, I am resting, you know, in the things that He has done, you know, for us. Where peace is here. Rest is here for us in these things. You know, there's a true sense in which we rest. They weren't resting in that way, you know. They were making their boast of God. Well, you know, Paul talks about boasting, doesn't he? If he was going to boast, how was he going to boast? Anybody tell me? If he was going to make his boast in Christ, right? Yeah, he was going to make his boast in Christ. You know, they were boasting in the law. You know, that's what we're talking about, the line of thought that we're on. They were boasting in the law, but Paul says, I want to make my boast in Christ. If I'm going to boast in anything, I'm going to boast in Him. But instead of true obedience, they rested in the law. They made their boast in God. But instead of true obedience, they rested in the external privilege and gloried in their position that they had been given. They became proud of the light that they had. They considered the rest of the world blind. We've got the light. Y'all are all blind. But they didn't do anything with the light. They proclaimed that they had great light with great authority. They'd been given the commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But what does Paul say to them? Do you do these things? You even preach these things. You tell people these things. You instruct people in these things. They boasted in the knowledge they had. But they didn't do anything with the knowledge themselves. Except go around saying, hey, you know what I know? I can quote all the book of Romans, Heath. What difference does that make? You know, are you living according to what you read there? Have you meditated upon those things? Did you receive some life there? Did you come before it humbly and meekly and you receive instruction? Is that how you come before the Word of God? Or are you just going to the Word of God, reading the Word of God so that you can walk around? I mean, there was a guy that came to, and I'm not saying that in a negative sense he was this way. I mean, I was impressed. And he was preaching the Word, and as far as I know, he lives according to it. But, I mean, he didn't even carry this with him, Brother Doug. He was walking out among the pews, and he was quoting from, I think it was Galatians. I mean, he was word after word after word. He was quoting, you know, these verses and whole chapters. And that'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? They'd be able to do that. But it wouldn't mean anything. God's not impressed if you've memorized the Bible from the front to the back. You can quote the whole thing. You know it all. All you'd be is a know-it-all. You would, if it's not, in your heart. And that was the thing that Paul is saying, unto them. He said, in fact, he's going so far as to say this: God's blasphemed because of you. Because you say something and you don't do it. And so people are like, what's the point? What would that look like for us? Well, I mentioned it earlier. I could tell somebody, we shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't fear. Everything is under, God's control. And he's doing all these things for my good. And then something happens and I become afraid. And people look at me and think, you're just as afraid as I am. Why should I believe in the God that you believe in? That I don't really see any power, in your life that's caused you to be able to overcome this fear. You're just as afraid as we are. So why should I believe, in your God? It must just be, kind of an imaginary thing. Some crutch, that you have in your life that you need, I don't need. There's no real power there. And that was kind of the issue, there too. Paul saying, they've caused God himself to be blasphemed and abhorred amongst the heathen who are round about them. Here's kind of the reality of judge not lest you be judged, and take the beam out of your own eye before trying to remove a speck from somebody else's. Because these guys, all about the external, all about the knowledge, none of it within. You shouldn't steal, you shouldn't commit adultery, but they themselves were guilty, of the same. Really, the best that they could do, because it wasn't in their hearts, was to condemn other people and make themselves feel better. If you can talk bad about somebody else, it makes you feel better sometimes, for some people. I'm not saying it does for you, but they're always down on other people, and it makes them feel good, because they're able to do that. And that's kind of where these people were here. I'm keeping these things better than so-and-so. That's not the standard. Christ is. Christ is the standard. I could be proud of the fact that I receive about 20 different devotionals in my email every day. And I could be proud of that fact. I've got 20 devotionals in my email inbox. What are you doing with it? Well, I send it out to other people. That's kind of what these Jews were doing. They knew the law. They were speaking of these things. What are you doing with it yourself? Does it make any difference in your own life? Yeah, it's great that you get it. It's a wonderful thing. There's some good truth in there. It's great that you're sending it out to other people. But what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Is it making any impact in your own life? What about you? What profit has it been unto you? We can say we go to church, read our Bibles. We can even say we instruct others, consider ourselves to be a teacher. But what about the reality of the things that we're speaking? Are they a reality in our own hearts? Are we making the same mistake that these people were making here? Preachers are guilty of the same thing. Some people stand up and preach, and they preach these things, but they themselves don't do them. Now, we all have the potential to be a hypocrite, don't we? I mean, we know what's right. And we can say what's right to other people, but are we doing it ourselves? Sin's a deceitful thing. People can imagine they possess a form of godliness, but yet they deny the power thereof. They disregard it. The sad thing is that the hypocrite doesn't even know he's a hypocrite. He doesn't even realize it. He doesn't even know he's a hypocrite. These people, Paul's saying, you call yourself a Jew? Let me take you down this path a little bit here, and you tell me if you're acting like one. If this is a reality in your life or not. And that's what he does with them. They imagine themselves superior because they had the knowledge they had, but it wasn't within their hearts. Were they doing the thing that we read about this morning in 2 Corinthians 10:5? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Were they doing that, or did they just know what the Scripture says? We could know that verse of Scripture, right? We can know the Bible says that. We could take pride in the fact that that's something the Bible says. We could tell people about that. But is it a reality in our own life? That's what Paul's asking us. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and my way. Is it that? Is it really that unto us? People are watching and people are observing what we do because of who we claim to be. And that was the other thing that Paul was pointing them. You're causing people to blaspheme God because you're not living out your claims, what you claim to be. So there was an emptiness in their profession. We're called to Scripture, examine ourselves. Examine yourself. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you. There's the heart again. There's the internal, not just the external. Either Jesus Christ is in you or you're reprobates. That's what he says. So there was an emptiness in their profession that was bound up in an external relationship with God. We're descendants of Abraham, they said. But Paul says in Colossians 1:10, walk worthy. Walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. Not people pleasing, God pleasing. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. One man said this, he said, we must go a little bit further still and say that many who have walked humbly and conscientiously before God will, notwithstanding the comparative darkness of their views, rise up in judgment against those who, with clearer views and more confident professions of faith in Christ, have walked unworthy of their heavenly calling. Yes, many that according to human estimation are last shall be first. And those who they thought were first will be last. Consider how the Lord pronounced all the woes unto the Pharisees. I mean, if you go read later, go read Matthew 23. You know, that woe unto you hypocrites. Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Over and over and over again, all through Matthew 23. But Paul says, your circumcision, your behold, thou callest thyself a Jew, is become unto you uncircumcision. Your baptism, no baptism. And worse still, your end, terrible. Revelation 2:9 says, speaking unto the church, I think this was Smyrna, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews. Doesn't that sound like this? Behold, thou callest thyself a Jew. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are. Listen, where did in Paul's day, where did the Jews meet? It was in a synagogue, right? Listen to what it says. They say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Synagogue of Satan. Incredible, right? So, here they were, external privileges that they had been given, yet there was no internal life being lived. They would think they didn't need a Savior. We all need a Savior. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What it says unto us is this. Let's make a little application and I'm done. Trust in Christ alone. What were they resting in? The law. They were boasting in their knowledge, you know, of God. But our boast, Christ. Trust in Christ alone. You have no other hope. So guard against anything taking that place. You know, are you resting in anything else except Christ? Our salvation's in Christ and Christ alone. Paul said that he counted everything loss. Everything these people he's speaking to were counting as gain, he counted as loss, that he may win Christ. Be content to have nothing in yourselves except Christ that you're confident in. My confidence is in him, not in me. Our desire in relationship to that, our desire ought to be to live for him who died for me, that people may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called, to pursue holiness, to apprehend, in Philippians chapter 3, to apprehend that for which I have been apprehended. You know, let us not be like these people here, guilty of teaching others and not teaching ourselves. That's the problem they had. Let us rather live our lives as an example of holiness that points to Christ. Instead of others blaspheming God because of the way we savor one thing and we do another, let them see those things in our lives that are true and real, the reality of Christ in us, so that instead of them blaspheming God, that they glorify God. You know, That would be the opposite of what we see here with these people. That we're, even as the hymn that Bobby called out, pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. You know, that's the way we ought to be living. So that, again, that statement, Brother Doug, that I know that you know, the Moravian brethren made as they're pulling away from the shore, that the lamb that was slain may receive the reward of his suffering. Yeah, that's the way we want to live. All right. Well, amen. Let's stand. Go to the Lord in prayer.